So this year came out of a different year. I was making a lecture series about Shabbat for a community in Boston, I think. And as I was studying the text, something sort of like hit me. And it was that Shabbat fundamentally is unpleasant. Like if you do not have the extra dimensions of Oneg Shabbat, where you light your candles, you sing your songs, you make kiddush, you go to shul, you eat special food, you wear special clothes. If you strip out all of that, what Shabbat is a day of a lot of restrictions and financial insecurity. And it's like, well, actually, that's not necessarily so pleasant. Right, and I think that one of the reasons why Oneg Shabbat is such a huge component of Shabbat is that actually if it were not for all of the different dimensions of Oneg Shabbat, Shabbat would actually be very unpleasant. That was my, like, moment. And then I didn't know what to do with that. So I polled the audience. I sat down with a couple of our students, and I asked them, tell me, what is the hardest part for you about Shabbat? Right? Let's not talk about why everybody loves Shabbat. Everybody loves Shabbat. We actually, when we're interviewing prospective students, we have a question that we ask in every interview. I may or may not be the source of this question, but we ask every single student before they come in, what is your favorite mitzvah? Or what is a mitzvah that you're currently finding meaningful? And, you know, if you were to have like a family feud, survey says at least 70%, sometimes it's 80 or 90% people say Shabbat. Right, so I don't think Shabbat needs me to defend it. Like, Shabbat's doing great. but what I did is I asked my students, like, but what's hard about Shabbat? Like, even with all the things that are, like, softening it, right, what still is there that is hard for you? And so one of my students who, like, I know she has some, you know, mental health issues, she said Shabbat is the day that her mental health issues are exacerbated, right? They're through the roof because all of her regular coping mechanisms, I'm going to call a friend, I'm going to waste time on my phone, she didn't have them, right? And so Shabbat was for her the day that she was trapped in her apartment with her thoughts. And for her, that was a dangerous place to be. So that is the source. Like, that is what got me to think more seriously about this text and to want to bring this text to more people. Because I think that that is actually a core experience of Shabbat, even for those of us who are not necessarily in that place, that something about the silence of Shabbat, which is also part of the beauty of Shabbat, right? But there's something about the stopping and the lack of distraction, right, that also, it can be an invitation to positive spiritual contemplation, but it could also be an invitation to negative contemplation of all kinds. Okay, that's the background. That's what you need to know in order to get it. Okay, so we're looking at Shmot Lamed Aleph, the first text on the source sheet. Vayomar Adonai Moshe Lemor, V'yata Daber al Bnei Yisrael Lemor, Ach et Shabto Tai Tishmoru. Ki othi beni uveinichem ledorotechem ladaat ki ani Hashem mekadishchem. So we're going to see two different texts from the Moreinayim. The first is going to focus on ach, this but, this however, and the second is going to focus on this term ladaat ki ani Hashem mekadishchem. And if you were to go through all of the Moreinayim on Parashat Ketisa, you would also get beni uveinichem. You'd also get ki'ot. You would also get, like, he basically goes through the entire pasuk and pulls out a gem from each one of these phrases. But we are going to start with the gem that is on the word ach, right? This big however, right? You're building the Mishkan, you're hammering, you're sewing, you're weaving, whatever it is you're doing. But when Shabbat comes, you have to stop. That's the pasuk. Ach et shabto tai tishmor. Now we're going into the Moreinayim. Pirish Rashi, kol achin v'rakin, right? Any time the Torah says, but, however, just, that is excluding. And here, it's excluding Shabbat mimelechat ha-mishkan, right? You are building the Mishkan every day except for Shabbat. Okay, so Rashi's explanation here is not mind-breaking. Mind-breaking? That's not the word I'm looking for. There's groundbreaking and there's mind-blowing. And I said mind-breaking, but I actually think it works. I'm going to keep it going. Right? This is not a mind-breaking idea, right? It's actually very consistent with, you know, general laws of how you how your Doresh Psukim in the Torah. You thought that you were supposed to work as steadily as you can on this project. Turns out on Shabbat, you're supposed to take a rest. But there's a very famous question on this. The Ramban asks this question, but he's not the only one who asks this question. V'hakushya mefursemet. And I think that's why he doesn't quote the Ramban, because he knows it's not just the Ramban. Adarabba, to the contrary, hu ribui legabe Shabbat, shemar bela asur, afilu melacharat mishkan. That if you look at it not from the perspective of the days of the week, that Shabbat is separate, but if you look at it from Shabbat, well, actually, this is great news for Shabbat. Shabbat is a day where before I wasn't allowed to light fires and I wasn't allowed to leave my camp. And now, can't tie knots, can't, you know, rub, can't moisten. Like, now Shabbat is Shabbat. We're full of restrictions. And I think that the Mor HaNaim isn't saying this explicitly, right? But to me, what's really going on here in the difference between Rashi and the Ramban is the Ramban is saying, what characterizes Shabbat is prohibitions. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the more prohibitions, the merrier, right? So it's a little bit weird that you would call this, right, a restriction, a diminishing of a scope. It seems like this is expanding the scope, right? And so, but Rashi's perspective, again, not because he's saying anything mind-breaking, but just because he's sort of following, right, is that what Shabbat is an interruption from the rest of the week. That's what's core about Shabbat, that it's different from the rest of the week, not that it is a day that we have a lot of restrictions. So there's actually like a lot here, even in this little opening salvo, where we're trying to figure out what's going on with this word ach. And what the goal, the putative goal of Mor HaNaim is going to be, is to figure out, well, how is the ach here working in a way that's going to make sense, right? How is it going to make sense that it's an exclusion of something that we would have expected to be happening? Ramban says this is not an exclusion from something we would have expected to be happening. We're not allowed to do labor. This is labor. This is just more kinds of labor. So how does Rashi make sense, right, that this is an exclusion, this shift the tone of what I would have thought Shabbat is? I'm going to say that one more time because I think that's sort of the key to getting what the Mor HaNaim wants to do. He wants to have Rashi say, not being allowed to engage in Melechat HaMishkan is going to give me a different perspective on what Shabbat is. I would have thought Shabbat is all of these things. It turns out Shabbat is not a day that I work on Melechat HaMishkan. And the way that he is going to do it, spoiler, right, is to define Melechat HaMishkan in spiritual terms. Right, and not in physical terms. True, the Ramban is right. Now I've just gotten the muddle, right, of more labors that are prohibited on Shabbat. What the Mor HaNaim is going to say, but Rashi understands there's actually going to be something spiritual that is changing on Shabbat because of this prohibition that is embedded in the word ach. He says, Noda ha'amor b'zohar. The Zohar statement is known. And you're like, really? I don't know if I've memorized the whole Zohar. Here's a little trick about learning Chassidut. They quote the Zohar all the time, but 90% of the time they're quoting Tikkuni Zohar chapters 21 and 22. So actually when they say, like, this passage from the Zohar is known, they're not lying, right? Most of the people who are studying in this milieu have basically memorized that little passage from this. It's not little. That significant chunk of the Zohar. Mahu Shabbat, what is Shabbat? Shabbat is Shema Dekutcher Bichu. Shabbat is God's name. And I would say, right, name here is better translated as identity, right, or essence, okay? So Shabbos is the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. De'ihu Shalim Mikol Sitroi. God is perfect. God is complete in all dimensions. Okay. It seems like something the Zohar could say. And now we're going to apply it to us. Right, yes.
Complete in all dimensions only on Shabbat, or this is a characteristic of God all the time?
Characteristic of God all the time. But I'm glad that you're sort of tapping into this, and then why are we talking about Shabbat, right? We should just say God is perfect. Why do I need to say that? And also God's name is Shabbat, right? So really what you're pointing to is this is an interesting statement about Shabbat. It's not an interesting statement about God. Good. Okay. V'kevan shehu shalem b'chol minei shlimut, right? Since God is perfect in all these different perfections, v'vadai lo techzar kol ba, then certainly there is nothing that is going to be lacking in, what's the ba here? Shabbat. Okay? So we have this very nice syllogism. Shabbat equals Hashem. Hashem equals perfection. Therefore, Shabbat is perfection. And another way of saying that is, has no left. So your question of, well, why are you telling me this? What is this saying about Shabbat? What it's saying is Shabbat is a day that is characterized by no lack, by a sense of perfection. V'hine ha'oseh melacha hu mipnei shetzarich ha'oseh davar. Right? You need that thing. Why do I do melacha? I need to get paid. I need food. I need to build my house. Right? Because I'm lacking something, then I work to fix it. V'zulata ha'yachaser. If I don't have that melacha, if I don't have that thing, then I'm going to be lacking. Umashlim chesrona ayada. And through melacha, through this labor, I'm filling in this lack. But Shabbat, right, which is shalim because it's right, now we're using this, what we said about God, about Shabbat, that Shabbat itself is a day of perfect perfection. Eino chaser klum. It's not lacking anything. And therefore, ein tzarich lemelacha lahashlim, therefore, you don't need to labor on Shabbat because Shabbat is a day of completeness, right? There's this play with perfection and completeness, right? As the rabbi said, right? You on Shabbat, you're going to look at everything as if it's already done. Why on Shabbat is it inappropriate, not apt to do melacha?
Contentment.
You don't need it, right? And part of Shabbat's fundamental nature is that it's a day when everything is done and everything is completed. If I were to do malacha on Shabbat, I would essentially be, right, let's channel the language of Edut, right? I would essentially be false testifying, right? Because I would be saying about the world that it needs to be fixed.
Right. Mm-hmm. The implication is right.
Exactly, right? I would... By doing labor, I'm saying, oh no, this is not okay. This needs to be fixed. I need to be the one to fix it, right? Mm-hmm. And so we don't do labor on Shabbat because we're trying to testify to the opposite, that at least this one day a week, the world is going to be characterized by God's perfection, and there's not going to be anything that I need to fill in. There's not going to be any lack that I need to address.
You're out of touch with the reality that you really don't need anything.
Yes, good, right? And I think that and this gets back to what Shabbat is supposed to accomplish and what Shabbat does accomplish, right? Maybe Shabbat is supposed to accomplish you're feeling like you don't need anything, but I think often what Shabbat does accomplish is you get to see what you need. Okay.
It's like to say Shabbat is a foretaste of the world to come, but you're not in the world to come.
Right. But it's important, right, to play act this perfection. Mm-hmm. And whether or not, you know, that works... That's a separate question, okay? But that is the goal, right? You're making this statement about the world, and you are acting out that statement about the world. By not trying to fix anything, you are maintaining the claim that the world is perfect and does not need to be fixed. Sharei, and why is this the case on Shabbat? B'Shabbat Elohu Tov Yitbarach mitpashet u'mitgale b'vnei Yisrael. Because Shabbos is the time when God's divinity spreads out and is revealed in the children of Israel. And God is perfect, as we said. And if a person were to demonstrate the opposite, he is going to imply that he's not of them. And who is the them here? B'nai Yisrael. Good. So now he's not quoting the Pasuk, but he's channeling the pasuk of Ot Hi Beini Uvein B'nei Yisrael. Right? I don't do melacha, and that's a sign that I'm part of this people that is also characterized by God, and we're all participating in this play of perfection. Right? So when I do melacha on Shabbat, I'm actually doing two things. I'm saying something that's not correct about the about God or the world, and I'm also saying something that's not correct about me. I'm saying that I'm not Jewish. I'm saying that I'm not a participant in God's holiness and in God's perfection when in fact I am. Right? And I think that what he's also trying to, you know, justify is, why am I getting karet for violating Shabbat? Why am I being put to death for violating Shabbat? You know, think about it. And I always come back to the example of tying knots because that was the Rambam's example. And it's also something that I found out. I grew up religious. I found out that you weren't allowed to tie knots on Shabbat in my 20s. Right? And so that's the example of like, really? You're tying and untying knots on Shabbat and you're going to be stoned? Right? That seems like a little extreme. Right? Unless you're buying into, right? Well, actually, when you're tying knots on Shabbat, you're not tying knots on Shabbat. What you're doing is you're testifying falsely against God and separating yourself from the Jewish people and maybe testifying falsely against them. Then you could maybe see why it would be considered to be a more significant offense.
I think it has to do with slippers. I just want us all to wear slippers on showers.
Exactly. It's exactly all about the gear. It's about getting into slippers. Yeah.
I'm thinking about for those of us who learned with Avital over the last couple of days about Shabbat, we looked at chapter 16 of Exodus. And on that first Shabbat morning, there was that group of Israelites who went out looking for the manna. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't there. And it just seems like such a tangible example of what this expresses, right? Like, I told you you didn't need to go out there. I told you you had no need to go looking for food. And you went, and it was false. It was, you learned that lesson the first time. What's interesting is that at least it seems like by the next week,
right,
they got that message.
And I also think, you know, just to bring it back to the man, right, there's something so unnatural for us in having our needs provided for, right? And the notion that somebody would need to be trained and maybe even disciplined into, right, this mindset does not seem strange to me at all, right? When you first read the story, you're like, God told you explicitly, there's got to be enough food. Why are you going out? Why don't you relax and drink your coffee, you know, with your man donut? And it's like, well, because that's not how we operate, right? We are constantly anxious about filling our needs, and we need that. We need to need. That's part of what it means to be human, and I think that's also part of what's being expressed here in the Moreh Na'im, where he's saying, yeah, it's what it means to be human is to have needs, but on Shabbat, you're not human, right? On Shabbat, you have this experience or this identity of God being spread out and revealed to you. You're not the same during the week that you are on Shabbat. On Shabbat, you aren't operating on a need principle, even though that is core to what it means to be human. Mm-hmm. Yeah, on Shabbat, you're not human. Hmm. Pretty big claims. But let's continue, because we're going to get to the amazing part. The reason why you're all here. Lo levad melechet hedyot asor b'Shabbat. It's not just regular labor that is prohibited on Shabbat. Ach, afilu melechet hamishkan. Even the work of the Mishkan. And now he's going to define for you what the work of the Mishkan is. Remember, he's not the Ramban, right? So the work of the Mishkan is not physical labor. It is Mishkan, Nikra al-Shem, Vishachanti betoch b'nei Yisrael. What is the Mishkan? The Mishkan is an expression of this value of God saying, I'm going to dwell inside b'nei Yisrael. Shakot shabrichu shochein betoch b'nei Yisrael. Ve'ha'adam tzarich lihiyot mishkan elav. God is saying, I'm coming over, and you got to clean up house, right? You have to build the house for God to enter into. Okay, so vasuli mishkan v'shachanti v'tocham is God saying to each and every Jew, make yourself a mishkan that is worthy of my presence. She'akot shabrichu shochein b'toch b'nei Yisrael, ve'adam tzarich lihiyot mishkan elav. Ve'im lo tahurhu. Michala'at avonata, right? If you're not pure from the maladies of your sins, ume'akev hashrat shchinato, when you're going to prevent God's shchina from resting inside of you, b'Shabbat yasir milibo gam davarze. On Shabbat, don't worry about this. remove this from your heart. Okay, Melechet HaMishkan is the work that you do all week to cleanse yourself of your sins, to make yourself into someone who is worthy of God's presence. You're worried about measuring up. You're worried about being worthy Sunday through Friday. Come Friday night, you are no longer doing Melechet HaMishkan, which is the work on yourself to make yourself worthy of God's presence. Okay, this is huge, right? You would have thought Shabbat is the day that I'm supposed to spend. Now that I don't have to go to work, I'm going to examine myself. I'm going to look at all my sins. And the Moray Naim says, no, 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 right? Shabbat is a day of perfection.
So Hachana l'Shabbat is done. Hein begashmiut, hein beruchniut.
Exactly. So we're going to see that in the next passage, right? And so what he's saying is Shabbat really has to be a day of rest, right? And here comes the title of this year, internal rest, not just external rest. Don't stop going to work so that you could sit at home and feel bad about yourself and concentrate on how you are lacking. No. Shabbat is the day where you can imagine yourself as being like God and being complete and not have to worry about measuring up, right? It's the day that you have to not worry, period. Not about your labor in the market, not about your labor on yourself.
Similar teaching in Musar that even though you do this work of improving your midot, you don't do that work on Shabbat.
Beautiful.
You don't fix even yourself on Shabbat.
Exactly, exactly. Good. So this is channeling that same tradition. Right, and here, right, shelo ya'atzev al zeh, that you should not be sad about this, mm-hmm. right? He knows the experience that trying to work on yourself can really be depressing, mm-hmm. right? And he says, I'm telling you not to work on yourself, and I'm also telling you not to be upset about it, not to be down on yourself. This is a day to be outside of that discourse. Rak yishmor Shabbat ki'achato, keep Shabbat as you're supposed to, v'yismach b'Hashem yitbarach, shelefanav hu ra'ava de'ra'avin v'simcha, because before God, and he really means in God, right, is the desire of desires and great joy, right? If you want to be like Shabbat, you want to be like Hashem, you want to participate in what it's like to be Hashem, Hashem's not lacking. Hashem's not worried about what he's screwing up. Hashem is happy of happiness, desire of desires. Just tap into that for one day. V'nimtza afilu melechet ha'mishkan, sheya'aseh davar ha'tzarich elav sheyeh mishkan la'Hashem. Right? That's the ach. Even melechet ha'mishkan, which is the need of the mishkan. Okay. We're going to go to the last paragraph, and then I'm very excited to hear your what you're taking from it, and also maybe what you're rejecting. There's a danger, right? If he had just stopped where he was, there's a little bit of a danger, right? Because we know that Shabbat, ideally, positively, leaks back into the rest of the week, mm-hmm. right? If somebody gets too much into this, I'm perfect, I'm flawless, on Shabbat I'm super happy, right? Maybe that's not the best spiritual position to be in. Okay, so then he says, well, let me explain to you how you get here. But we know that God is only with someone who is low, pressed down, daka, like literally means crushed down, and low of spirit. You want to be with Hashem on Shabbos? No problem. Here's how you're going to do it. Radical humility. Plot twist, okay? A person has to be as if they are what? And if they are nothingness. So if you want to skip to the next page, you'll see the reference to ma is from Moshe, right? Where Moshe says, Benachnu ma kitalinu alinu. Who are we that you should complain about us? Right? Your complaints are not to us. We're nothing. Mm-hmm. Complain to God. Okay? And Moshe obviously is the paradigm of humility, right? So when we use this image of ma, it's essentially a way of taking your ego, taking yourself out of the equation. I'm not part of the equation here. I'm ma, right? I'm a question. I'm not a statement. Then the Holy Blessed One who is complete in all dimensions will rest upon him, because then certainly a person will not be lacking anything. Okay, there's, I think it's like actually very helpful to see this. Like if I am a three-dimensional, well, this is not three-dimensional, but let's say I'm a three-dimensional object, okay, you can see that I have holes. If I am just flat, you can't see. Okay, so he says, right, you might have thought that the approach would be to like act as if these holes are filled, right? That's what you thought he meant. But actually what he's saying is deflate the ego, make this not about yourself, make this about full identification with God, be this, and then there's no room for holes, right? Because there's no there there. I felt this to be a little bit of like a bait and switch because I was like, this is so nice, perfect on Shamus. And then the Moria Naim is like, only if you're nothing. I was like, okay. I wasn't expecting that. Okay. And since he does not consider himself anything, right, then the concept of lack does not apply since he is nothing. And that is how ach, right, this term that we've been talking about, comes to diminish. Okay, so now he's using the language of diminish, right, not a legal sense of excluding from the scope of the law, but to actually, you got to diminish yourself, right? Shabbat is a day that you have to diminish yourself, your selfness, okay? Va'az yeshrebo aluto, then you're going to have plenty of space for God to come in and bestow God's glory. V'yafilu mashum lecha mishkan, right? You're not going to be lacking anything. You're going to be perfectly complete, even those things that are about sin. And the last thing that I want to say before I turn it to you is that I think that one of the things that he's really identifying in this last paragraph is there's something very egotistical, something very self-focused about wanting to ourselves be perfect, right? Where I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about myself all the time and I'm scrutinizing myself all the time and I'm picking myself apart. There's actually something about that posture, which is, and everything is about me, and I need to be a particular way. And if I, you know, if I succeed, then that is going to be of cosmic importance. And here he's saying, well, actually, if you could just abandon that whole mindset, you'd be happier, right? You would be humble. You would be part of God's perfection. You would be part of the Jewish people. Like, it would be good. And that is very counter, right, to our understanding of ourselves. We have to be selves, and we have to be perfectly formed selves, and we have to fill our lacks. And he's saying, well, like, maybe you don't all the time have to be selves. I mean, maybe you could actually just be participants in a larger project. Maybe you could just chill, right? Chill in a humble way, but chill. And that I think is the piece that of the humility section, which I found to be like a little bit of less exciting to me. That was the piece that I found to be like very valuable, right? To actually realize that this, like, the picking at yourself and focusing on yourself is focusing on yourself, right? And there is something that is somewhat arrogant about that posture. Yes.
Something very paradoxical about this. I think about Benjamin Franklin, who wanted to, you know, faults, and he wanted to get done with all of them. And he got up to 49, he realized the last one was modesty, but as soon as he got rid of that one, he would feel immodest. So I'm seeing something about annihilation of the self being an impossible task, this thing of I'm not nothing.
Yeah.
It seems like a Gordian knot.
You know, it's not unlike the joke, look who thinks he's nothing, right? Yeah. That there's also something that can be arrogant in thinking you can achieve this state of ma.
Yeah.
Well, just because Moshe and Aaron were able to achieve it doesn't mean that you're going to be able to achieve it. And I think that part of what's very complicated here is, well, is humility an achievement, right? Benjamin Franklin clearly is putting humility out there as an achievement. But if you're able to think of it not as an achievement, but maybe as an erasure, right? Mm-hmm. As like, you're so lacking that it doesn't make sense to talk about having individual lacks, then there's a way to kind of wiggle your way out of the problem, although I acknowledge, right, that that is, certainly in the lived experience, that's a problem, right? If humility is your goal, right, then you're already in a discourse, right, that's not humble.
Being humble, no one does it better than I do.
Exactly, exactly. Yes.
So this is so similar to Hasidic stories where someone was leading the davening and the prayers were trapped there because like there wasn't room for God. So it's this idea that we need to learn to see ourselves as vessels and be happy that we're vessels and not try and be something else, because whenever we start filling ourselves with content, it's a raising of the ego.
Yeah. So I wanna respond to what you're saying, because you're framing it positively, but as you were talking, my like heart sank, because what I hear behind what you're saying, and I'm not pinning this on you, right? I'm pinning this on the idea is, well, if I'm me, then I'm not with God, right? That there That's needs true. To be some erasure of myself in order for me to be a participant in the perfect Shabbat. Like that feels literally deflating, right? And emotionally deflating and very hard. And that's, I think, the rub for me between like the first example of like, well, I'm participating in something larger than myself and I'm part of Shabbat and Shabbat is perfect and God is perfect and I'm not supposed to be working on myself today because that's not what today is about. Like that felt very healthy to me. And then the next step of the shortcut to achieving that, right, is to become Maaz, to become nothing. Then it's like, well, I'm not working on myself because I don't exist. Like that doesn't seem very affirming anymore, even if it works. Yes.
I think there's an interesting like parallel that's going on too with the Mishkan. Like they're building a material place to house godly presence. And then actually that place is really you. You're building this place within yourself for godly presence to dwell. And how do you do that? By doing the constructive act of deconstructing yourself. Like, it's like there's, it's kind of like a whole plan itself. I mean, I think there's an interesting, like, the Mishkan is an interesting development in many ways, because it's like this center that they need to connect to godliness when godliness is everywhere. But there's something like, it needs to be housed. And I think that's probably more for the Jewish people than it was for God. I don't think God necessarily needed the Mishkan as much as Bnei Yisrael needed the Mishkan. But you know, when it's flipped on its head, as the Mikdash becomes making yourself that place, I think that it's this place where, like, what is self, right? It is things that we create, that we have, like, you know, all these different aspects of who we are that I think we've come to have, like, I mean, I think it's almost like a modern thing, too, like, I don't know how much your own authentic identity was something that people thought about, you know, 500 years ago, which is a communal identity, is that something that people all shared together. But now we have very strong, authentic, individualized identities. We live in an individualized place.
Right, and when we think of our history, we think of our own history as individuals, not as, like, our family or...
Yeah, so it's like, I just think it's interesting, like, I don't know if they have to be mutually exclusive, like, being... filled with godliness and also an erasure of self. Like I think maybe there's a synthesis of the two that leads to that place.
Right. Well, I've been using the language of erasure, but as you've been talking more and more about the Mishkan, the image that has been coming up to me that's been helpful is the Mishkan is actually collapsible. Right? It folds. Right. That like you set it up and then you could just take it down. And there's no more, you know, vessel there. There's no three dimensions there anymore. Right. But to say that that is nothing, right, is not accurate. That is a potential new Mishkan. And I think that, and what we're going to, in the next piece that we're going to see, we're going to get a little bit more into, like, it's not that you live for 6 days and then you hit Shabbat and then it's over, right? The relationship between Shabbat and the days of the week is cyclical. After Shabbat is over, and after I'm done being either perfect or so empty that the perfection isn't a relevant term for me, I'm going to go back into the days of the week, right? And so the image of the Mishkan being something that I construct and then also let fall, right? And then pick up again, I think is like a helpful way to get into this without having to use the language of erasure, which I think is very harsh. Yes.
All right. So
the construction of the Mishkan is creating this very beautiful thing. And it is something that can travel, which brings it additional beauty, right? That it can, that it will go wherever they go. And it's not so that God will dwell in the Mishkan. It's so that God will dwell among them. But it's creating something beautiful out of the gifts of their hearts and the skill and the wisdom that they had. So what if creating the Mishkan within ourselves is not at all about humbling and not having who we are, but it's about being our authentic selves, the best that we can be. And that's what creates the space for God to come and dwell within us, as opposed to we have to remove who we are. It's when we're our most authentic that God can be with us.
And I think that your like image there is very helpful, just in understanding, like, there's something weird about the Mishkan's cataloging of, like, this person, they dyed this wool, and this person spun that wool. And I never understood, you know, why you needed to have a, like, list of not only what was brought, but also brought. But I think that what you're saying is, like, well, what if the Mishkan is about bringing your own gifts? Then it doesn't help to have a whole pile of raw material. You actually need to have names
right.
to that raw material to know who brought it. It's very nice. Yes.
So if we're the Mishkan for God and nothing is lacking on Shabbat, that also implies that our Mishkan is good enough as is. It doesn't need any fixing up. God will come into our Mishkan, whatever ratty condition it's in.
So that's the implication of the beginning, right? And then I think that he doesn't want you to think, as you're saying, then it's okay to have a ratty Mishkan. I don't need to, I can pretend that my ratty Mishkan is perfect. Because actually what he's saying is, well, it's not about you and your ratty Mishkan. You're going to catapult to participating in God without the Mishkan. Right? So your Mishkan's still crappy. Sorry. Right? All of our Mishkans still have a lot of holes, still need to be fixed. Right? But on Shabbat, in order for us to be close to God, we don't need the mechanism of the Mishkan. Shabbat enables us to like escape that framework, even though during the week, that's still the way that we operate. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the piece that I'm wondering about, this idea of the spiritual work of Melechet HaMishkan that we're doing all week and that we can let go of on Shabbat. There's a certain counterintuitive aspect about it for me, I mean, for lots of us. We think of Shabbat as, you know, is the spiritual, the Shabbat is the time for being and the rest of the time of the week for doing. So what is that? What is that? That Melechet HaMishkan, that Adam Tzarich Leo Mishkan Elav, and we spend all this time preparing for that, getting ready for that, and you're not, and it's not going to be finished. But Shabbat, you just allow Shabbat to be. So what is that? How do we understand what it is that we're doing during the week that we're not doing on Shabbat?
Right, and I would say even further, if this is some kind of ideal, then as a friend of mine once said, Shabbat is every single day, right? Why do we need to have any weekday? Right? Why do I need to have any mindset where I'm building this Mishkan and it's crappy and I'm dealing with it and it's, you know, why can't I just skip it on Monday too? Right? God is going to be perfect on Monday. If God was perfect on Shabbat. Let's take that as an opportunity to skip into the next section where he's going to talk a little bit about the relationship between the weekdays and Shabbat. Okay, Vata daber al b'nei Yisrael, acha chapter tai tishmoru, ki otu yibini yubeinichem, lada'at ki ani Hashem mekadishchem, right, to know that I am Hashem who sanctifies you. The Ma'ori Naim's probably his favorite word is da'at. Okay, loves to talk about, think about what it means to have expanded consciousness. And generally, just if I could like very much oversimplify, the expanded consciousness is that the whole world is full of God's glory and no place is empty of God. And this is true in all senses, not only physical, also spiritual, also psychological, also emotional, right? When we say that God is in everything and is not, we mean it. Okay, so like one example of this is he has a very beautiful teaching of Parshat Yitro about how when you're feeling like you're in a distant place from God, that's actually just your imagination because God is everywhere, mm-hmm. up, down, right, left, and all around. Your subjective experience of now I'm distant from God is true.
Lee, your subjective experience. But from a, if we could use the language of objective, right, God is in that low or distant place as well. Okay, so it's that mindset, right, that we're going to be, that type of mindset that we're going to be plugging in when he uses the language of dot. Dot is this expanded consciousness where it's not about our subjective experience, it's about the objective experience or identity of God, which is in everywhere and everything. Okay. And it is the case. V'nimsa, Shabbat hu shema dekotribichu, shema di yushalim b'chosi troi. We're already familiar with this Zohar. Now when he says the Zohar is known, you're like, yes, actually, in fact, the Zohar is known. Okay. As mitgaleh hada'at kimvu'ar lemala, meaning in the passage that we all saw together, mitabkin bebal haratzon yitbarach shemo, lemala meha'olamot, and I think this is a typo, and I don't know exactly what it is a typo for. But essentially, right, God's da'at is revealed, okay? And your da'at is like tapping into this of God who is bal haratzon, meaning omnipotent, okay? That God's will can always be done. Kol avodatinu shel chol, hu bevchinat melechet hamishkan. All the work that we do during the week, that is melechet hamishkan, which he already said. U b'shabbat hu sod hakamat hamishkan. Okay, now he's bringing us into a slightly different frame, a slightly different metaphor. Right, Shabbat is when it all comes together. Right. And there's a midrash that says, right, what does it mean to say that Moshe assembled the whole Mishkan? A pretty big structure. Moshe, a puny guy. Right, how was he able to do that? Well, actually, it was miraculous. Right, it was an instantaneous. Moshe's like, and then the whole Mishkan, like, snaps together. Like in a Disney movie, right? So that is the image, right, of Hakamat Mishkan. It's not the laborious piece-by-piece, thread-by-thread process of Melechet HaMishkan. It's just that moment where it all snaps. Yes?
See, drawing a distinction that you're kind of talking about the work that went to, in following metaphor, the fashioning of the pieces, which was a one-time experience, versus the Hakamat, which happened more than once, because they would erect it and they would strike it and they would erect it and they would strike it as they were making their way through the journey. And before you said that, like each, it's the Hakamat that we should be imagining ourselves doing of ourselves. It's not the Malechet of the Malecha of the Mishkan that we're doing on Shabbat, but it's the Hakamat of the Mishkan. Is that what he's getting at here?
Yes. Okay. Great. Okay. Ha'inyan hu, ki gam b'chol, that even on the week, kol avodatenu lashrot shchinato yitbarach shemo. Our entire goal, everything we're working towards, is to bring God, right, literally to like cause God's shchinah to soak, right? We want to be soaked in God's shchinah. Shezenikra mishkan, because having God in us is mishkan. As we know, that God dwells in Israel. Hechal Hashem Hema. They are the palace of God. Right? Interestingly, he doesn't use the same language as Bishachanti Betoch, because he doesn't want to say God dwells inside you. He wants to say God is you. Right? Mm-hmm. The Mishkan is Hechal Hashem Hema. You are the Hechal Hashem. Okay?
Taking that pasuk out of Yirmiyahu in a very different place.
It's called creative license. Okay. Rak, b'chol hu b'chinat avoda umlacha. Right? We're always the Mishkan. God is always in us. But the strategy, the path during the week is avoda and melacha, shebonim ha-mishkan, and on Shabbat, it's b'chinat hadat. Az hukam kol havoda. Right, then all of the avodah that you've been working on just stands up, is erected, right? And he doesn't say this explicitly, right? But what he has in the back of his mind is that midrash that I mentioned and the fact that politically Moshe is associated with da'at. Okay, so when you say da'at, Moshe snapped his fingers and the Mishkan all snapped together, right? What you're saying is dot is that aha moment when everything clicks. Okay? Rak b'chol hu b'chinat avodah melacha, az yukam kol avodah b'chinat hakama dechtiv, vayakam Moshe et ha-mishkan, hakama hi al yedei Moshe, who is sod hadat. B'chein b'chol hu b'chinat chinuch. Okay, and the now he's going to use a different type of language. Weekday is chinuch, training. Shemitchanech b'avodato, that you are being trained through your service of God, like chanoch lenar al pi darko, right? That you are going to train a lad according to their own way, right? And this also gets to chinuch is individualized, right? Each person has their own type of training that is just right for them. Ubishabbat, hubichinat yemei hamilui. But Shabbat is this day of investiture. It's the day of inhabiting, right? This is our day of celebrating what we have built. Shebedat chadarim yimalun, that through da'at, the rooms will be filled. Okay, so he's, I think, very beautifully saying that moment of we're entering into the structure, the rooms are being filled, that is the moment of da'at, right? Of this expanded consciousness of really understanding the nature of God and the nature of the world. As explained above, omnam, I efshar lavo levchinat Shabbat ki im derech hanhagat hachol tchila. You cannot get to Shabbat without going through weekdays. You cannot skip. Okay? You need to have the chinuch, and the chinuch needs to be a derech. It needs to be a process. You actually have to go through all of the steps. You cannot snap your fingers because you read a very interesting Hasidic homily and you're like, oh, now everything makes sense. No, you actually have to do the labor. Ki mi shetarach ve'erev Shabbat, yochal b'Shabbat. Right? Anybody who works on Erev Shabbat labors, right? Tircha, there's a negative connotation. This is difficult work. People who do the difficult work on Erev Shabbat, they're the ones, right, who get to have that experience of a beautiful Shabbat. If you don't cook on Erev Shabbat, you're not going to have a lovely meal on Shabbat. You know this from experience, okay? You cannot skip the steps of preparation. Shabbat works because of the preparation. Shabbat does not work because of your mindset. No. V'lachein nikra avodat hachol, chinuch. That's why we actually call the work that we do during the week chinuch, education. Shenitchanech b'chol, you're being educated during the week. Kein yiskel levchinat Shabbat, then you're going to understand what's happening on Shabbat. Ish kefi avodato, right? Each person according to their contribution, according to their labor. My understanding is not going to be the same as yours, even though God is one, right? But I'm experiencing God through the lens of my own derech, my own training, my own. Yeah, but also like my own identity, right? This is a very different perspective, even though it's the same person, right? From a ma, right? Where I just like, I'm totally erased, and then God comes in and fills in the vacuum. It's like, no, I am actually building myself in a particular way, and Shabbat is the day that I get paid for that, right? Where I get the satisfaction of all of the work that I've done during the week, right?
And we all know what it's like to work on Shabbat.
Yes, last year my shiur for the rabbis was about working on Shabbat. You missed it. Okay, couldn't do the same shiur twice, although really there's no better shiur to teach rabbis than shiur about working on Shabbat. I think you were in that shiur. And yeah, was it not group therapy towards the end?
Oh, it was so fun.
Okay. Kol shomer Shabbat kehilchato. Anybody who keeps Shabbat according to its way, right? You might have thought, oh, this is halacha. Whoever keeps a halachic Shabbat, he's saying, no. Right? Anybody who keeps the Shabbat according to their own walking, right? According to their own derech that they've gone through the week, right? Kehilucho shel kol yamechol. Im rav im ma'at, whether that is great or small, right? And so here, I think he's presenting in some ways a corrective to the previous teaching, although he more than once refers to the previous teaching, right? So he is saying, I'm being consistent here. Don't think that I'm being inconsistent. I'm being consistent. Right? There's like an objective reality, again, of like, you can achieve this through Ma. You can get there through nothingness. But most people are not going to get to Ma. Right? Mm-hmm. He says that as if it's a shortcut. But it's actually a shortcut that's impossible to attain. So the rest of us are going to have a Shabbat that is going to have the impression of what we've done during the week. And he's like not very explicit about what that means. But even like in a non-spiritual sense, right? It's like if what you've been doing all week, I don't know, is writing, right? On Shabbat, you're going to feel Shabbat in your hand, right? That there's some way in which the reprieve is going to be determined by the labor that you do during the week. And that's why it's so hard to be somebody who takes care of congregants on Sunday through Friday and then also on Shabbat, right? Because you don't have that differential of reprieve. Anyway, that's a separate chair. But the question, like, he's very clear that you have to prepare. He's very clear that this is going to translate into a unique Shabbat experience for you. But what he's not clear on is what is the preparation, right? What is the nature of that preparation? He just says that it's individualized. So my question for you is, what is that preparation, right? What is the preparation that you have to do during the week in order to get to this kind of Shabbat where you are in Hakamat HaMishkan, right? Where you're able to enter the work that you've done. You're able to abandon a kind of critical mindset and be in like a mindset of presence.
Last piece reminds me of the principle that the one who does a lot and the one who does a little, it's all the same as long as you direct your heart to heaven.
Well, he's explicitly right? saying so, that.
Yeah. So, in other words, don't sweat about how hard you worked on your preparations. Let even that go when you get to Shabbat.
I don't know if the one who does more or the one who does less means that it doesn't matter how much you do. I think what it means, and you could disagree with this, but I think that what it means is if you have the capacity to do this, that's what you're supposed to do, mm-hmm. right? So it's more about not comparing your work to somebody else's work than it is saying, well, I could do the maximum and I could do the minimum. God doesn't care. I'll just do the minimum, which is definitely a more freeing mindset. But I think that when he says imrav imma'at, he's channeling the idea that like, and he speaks about this in other places, so it's a little bit unfair advantage, that like there are certain people that have like a more developed spiritual consciousness, and they're going to perceive the same experience in a different way. And he doesn't really judge like the people who are experiencing it in the less developed consciousness way. He's just like, well, that's where those people are at. So in that sense, I think that what you're saying is true in that you don't have to try to jump to the place where somebody else is, but you can't have two.
It does say as long as they direct their heart to heaven, right? So you still have to do that part, right? So that part means you've made your effort, right? You've done, you know, the part that you can do, but what, you know, you had things come up during the week, whatever it was. That's enough, because otherwise, if you don't have that, you're going to go into Shabbat feeling that somehow you're not complete, your Mishkan isn't there, right. And you still got work to do. And I think he's saying, don't go into Shabbat feeling like you still have work to do.
And I think that part of what he's getting at is, with this Imrav Imma'at, right, is it's your preparation for your Shabbat that you're going to have, and it's not, there's some object standard that you're supposed to meet. And you're supposed to be comparing yourself to everybody else, and that person is having a more spiritual experience than I am, right? That, like, the key, right, to having this, like, non-judgmental experience is if you're not judging, right? And you're not evaluating yourself as being less than either you were or somebody else's. Right, and I think that that's the piece that is, that he doesn't say explicitly, but there is some element there of, this is about your own path. The path that you're on is going to lead you to the Shabbat that you're going to get or the Shabbat that you need. And it isn't, well, there's 613 mitzvot, or there's 13 midot, and I'm only at 6'11", I'm only at 10, right, and I need to get to this objective standard where that's going to make me perfect. He's like, that's not actually going to get you to the Hakamada Mishkan because it's yourself, right? It's not some sort of objective standard. Yes, and then yes.
You said something at the beginning that that I've been stuck on the whole time, and it may take us off. We're not going to go there. But you mentioned your friend who struggles with mental, and I've been thinking a lot about that in my own work and in my own life, and the idea that you can just turn it off. The idea that you can, that the solution is just to not worry about it, just is so antithetical to how we understand what certain elements of mental health can look like, especially, you know, and I'm saying this sort of around the R9, because like, I don't know what the awareness was in his time of, you know, not the extreme elements, but anxiety and the stuff that we're so much more attuned to in our own time. And I'm just wondering whether there's a way to put that in the mix of this, or at least to set it aside and say, it just doesn't fit this paradigm.
Well, wouldn't part of preparation for Shabbat then, if you could, be to take your own mental health into consideration so as at least to set yourself up for a Shabbat that would be the least difficult for you. May not eliminate the difficulty of the mental illness you live with all the time, but you can, as part of your Shabbat preparation, figure out ways in which to make it more manageable for 24 hours.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, this is another place where there's a break between the first piece and the second piece, right? Because in the first piece, I don't think you have that solution, right? You either forget yourself entirely or you're screwed, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
But in the second version, like, I think that there is this possibility of saying, well, okay, let's lean a little bit into Onek Shabbat. Let's lean a little bit into community, right? Maybe somebody who has severe mental health issues and is not going to be using their phone, whatever, like, they need to make sure they're booked up. Mm-hmm. For all three meals. And that's their avodah during the week. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's going to mean extra money spent on hosting, extra social capital that you feel like you don't have that you got to spend, that, like, in order for them to have a successful Shabbat, they're going to have to invest. Mm-hmm. And you might say, well, that's not fair because Bobby mental health, right, doesn't need to do what Sarit, lack of mental health, has to do. And that's maybe where Imrav Uma'at comes in. It's like, but her struggle is different than yours. And what you need to do for your Shabbat to be successful is going to be different from what she needs to do. I don't think that he's necessarily thinking it the whole way through, just for, you know, intellectual honesty. But I do think that there's that path, right?
I'm also not implying that it's so easy to do that. It's not.
I think he's also not implying that it's easy, right? I think in the first one, he's saying that it's important, right, because of what it says about God. And then in the second, he's like, but now we got to talk about you, right? I could say everything that I want to say about the nature of Shabbat and the nature of God, and you're going to have this expanded consciousness, and Shabbat's going to have this magical effect. But, like, how does that happen? You actually have to work towards it, and it's iterative, right? The first Shabbat is going to be terrible. The next Shabbat, going to be interesting. The third Shabbat is going to be more interesting. And then eventually you're going to get to a place where it feels less effortful and more enjoyable. You know, and I, like, as I said, I grew up religious. I never had this experience of, like, having to take on practices, but I've seen it hundreds of times, right? And it's much harder at the beginning because the structures that you have are not there. Right, your friends want to go to that concert and you say you don't want to go, then what you're feeling on that Shabbat is the lack of going to the concert. When you're sort of in a world where, like, your Shabbat is so full, you don't have time to go to a concert. Mm-hmm. Or at least you have enough. Like, I'm not saying, God forbid, you ditch your old friends if you decide that you want to, you know, keep Shabbat in a more traditional way. But, like, Shabbat does really only work in community. Right.
That's one reason I made Aliyah. It's much easier.
You can survive, right, a couple of weeks on your own, but Shabbat is not designed to be done in isolation. And when you do it in isolation, it's terrible for your mental health. even if you otherwise love Shabbat and otherwise are, you know, not in a bad space like that. And I think that that's something that, like, because halakha doesn't have very robust language for saying, like, that this only really works in certain contexts, then, and also I don't think the halakha, or we want to say you can't live in this city because they don't, but, like, functionally, Shabbat doesn't work in isolation. It works in that you'll have a lot of prohibitions, but it won't work in that, like, you're going to feel like Shabbat's your favorite day of the week and it's your favorite mitzvah.